Please be seated. Please turn to page 358, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Page 358. You might want to just keep it open. We're going to move pretty quickly through a number of different passages. But chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 of Nehemiah read like this. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing upon it would break down their walls of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. This is the words of Teddy Roosevelt, April 23rd, 1910. Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, or who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Air conditioning notwithstanding, how's your soul today? Cold or timid? We might be cold this morning, but Roosevelt's words from more than a century ago apply to us now. Do you know any cold and timid souls who have the cheap seats, who watch you seek to attempt something, something that God's laid on your heart, and they just have the amazing capacity to pick apart all the things you're doing or have done that are wrong? Don't shout out their names, and I don't even want you to write their names on your bulletin, because their comments aren't worth your time. And if you happen to be one of those that is gifted in criticism, I urge you, rethink your role. The kingdom of God welcomes people into the arena. Those who will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and trusting everything else will be taken care of. We don't want to be cold and timid souls. And here's the promise. This is the one guarantee you and I have if we seek to do anything to further the kingdom of God. Are you ready for this? You will fail. You will fall, and you will be the object of criticism. Who wants in? Raise your hands, please. Seriously, do you want in to what God is doing in his kingdom in our time? He's inviting. He's inviting. See, let's just review real quickly Nehemiah. When God wants to do something great, he breaks a heart. He breaks a heart. He lays something on your heart that you just say, gotta stop. It can't stay this way. If it stays this way, no, it can't. He breaks a heart. When God wants to do something great, he creates dependence. He gets his people to do things that they would never normally do, which is stop eating. He gets his people to fast and to pray. Now, I love the Hebrew scriptures because, again, I grew up in San Francisco. Our best friends were all Jewish. And when I moved to Boston, I met a very close friend. Hopefully, you're going to get to meet him someday, Garrett Smith. And Garrett was a missionary with Jews for Jesus. And when we hung out, it's like, we looked at each other, it's like, we could be brothers. Your culture might, it's the same thing. We have so many things, and you've heard me say that I was raised Jewish. I was raised to keep the Ten Commandments because I didn't know anything about the grace of God. But in the same way that God captured my heart with the grace of Jesus Christ, he captured my friend's heart with the grace of Jesus Christ. And our cultures that value food so much, come on, we value food so much. What would get a Jew or an Armenian to not eat? Even when we're sick, we eat. And it's like, oh, I had to eat it. But God creates a dependence where we will actually deny ourselves what we love most because we want God more than whatever that pleasure might be. When God wants to do something great, he breaks a heart, he creates dependence, and he provides resources. He provides resources. Again, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know the rest of it? And all these things will be added to you as well. Matthew 6:33. You seek his kingdom, he'll take care of the rest. So the question is, what breaks your heart? If the Lord is going to do something great among us and through us, we have to answer this question. What breaks your heart? Is there anything around you that just makes you crazy? Is there anything in our church that makes you crazy? That breaks your heart? Not from the cheap seats. Not just from the role of the critic, but as you're in the arena in our church, is there anything that just, this has got to change? This has got to change. See, it's like I mentioned in the Armenian message, what do you want from God? You know, back in chapter 2, last week, Nehemiah went in to see the king, but he had the sad face. And the king says, you know, why are you so sad? He goes, well, Jerusalem's a mess. And the king said, what is it you want? What breaks your heart? What do you say to God when he asks you, what do you want? Do you have an answer? What do you want? Particularly with respect to his kingdom. See, when we join God, when God lays something on our hearts, we end up fasting and praying. We end up investigating and planning. Actually, I should have reversed these. Nehemiah planned for it. Remember, he got the letters to provide for everything. He planned for it, and then he investigated the walls just to see how bad it really was. See, then we work hard together. You think God can do something great in us and through us in this community? You think? You think God could do something great for his kingdom's sake in us and through us? So that when people think of First Armenian Presbyterian Church, it actually prompts praise from them? I think he wants to do that. So in God's great work, if you were to read chapter 3, you'd probably get caught and pretty frustrated. In God's great work, everybody matters. Just look at chapter 3. I'm not going to have you read it. Just look at chapter 3. He starts, Nehemiah lists the names of everybody who was involved in the rebuilding of the walls. Everybody's names. We see in chapters 4, 5, and 6 that courage is necessary and that work and faith go hand in hand. There it is. Work and faith go hand in hand. Okay, why all the names in chapter 3? The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kol-Hoze. Next to him, repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Next to him was Ezra, son of Jeshua. The repairs were made beyond them was Benjamin and Hashub and Masai and Ananiah and Benuni and Hena. I mean, all these names. Why all these names? Yeah. Everybody matters. If God is going to do a great work in us and through us, get ready to have your name written down. Because you are going to have a role. You are going to have a role. Everyone is necessary. Name after name, list after list. Everyone who came back from the exile, everyone who came back from Babylon to Jerusalem in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, all their names and all their family names are listed. Everyone's name is listed because everybody matters. Now you might be thinking, no way. Way. You have a contribution to make if you're willing to step into the arena. But hard work is hard. And courage is necessary. Courage is necessary. See, courage and perseverance are crucial to accomplishing anything difficult, and anything of lasting impact demands that we last. Anything that's difficult demands that we last. I want you to hear verses 7 through 12 of chapter 4. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to their work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us. They will attack us." See, if God calls you and you say yes, you enter the arena, you are going to need courage and perseverance. There's something that Admiral Jim Stockdale learned while he was the highest ranking officer in the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. Just take a look at what he said. "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. He was asked, who didn't make it as POWs? And his response was, oh, that's easy. The optimists. The optimists. Now, isn't that counterintuitive? As prisoners of war, the optimists were the ones who broke down, who gave up secrets. Because they would say, well, we'll be out by Christmas. But then Christmas passed. Well, okay, we'll be out by Easter. Then Easter passed. Well, by summer. But as day after day goes by, the optimist is worn down because they're closing their eyes to the reality of the brutal facts that are all around them. See, this is the Scott Stockdale paradox. And this is what Nehemiah demonstrates so clearly, is that we have to retain unwavering faith that you will prevail in the end. Unwavering faith that you will prevail in the end, no matter how difficult things are. And at the exact same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Nehemiah, the people of Israel, were surrounded on all sides. All those names that I read, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, that functionally encircled Jerusalem. The entire perimeter of the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies. And they were coming at them over and over and over again. See, what Admiral Stockdale learned was that if you'll keep these two in tension, maintaining the hope, the faith that you will prevail in the end, but you connect that with things are bad, tomorrow could be our last day, I may not get anything to eat, I will be beaten. This guy was beaten more than 20 times. When he came out, even recently, still walks with a terrible limp. At times, he even beat himself, cut himself, so he could never be used as a propaganda piece for the North Vietnamese, saying that we treat our prisoners well. See, but it's both. When you face hardship, when you are called by God to do anything in his kingdom, we're going to need courage and perseverance. So we don't say, oh no, everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's good. See, what is it? What's the harsh reality that you see in your life? What must change? Don't candy coat it. Don't shove it under the carpet. Recognize it. Name it. Lord, what's my role? Do I have a role? And I won't give up. See, it demands endurance. And that's when we recognize that work and faith go together. Work and faith go together. So many times we think, oh, I'll just trust God. And God's saying, I've got plenty for you to do too. That's okay, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'll just trust you, God. And he's like, well, it's really not going to happen unless you participate. Can you believe that? That the living God who can do anything would actually wait on us? But he does. He does. See, if you were to read through chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Nehemiah, you realize that Nehemiah is praying and Nehemiah is working. We read it that they plotted together to come and fight against and stir up trouble. Verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Do you see that? We prayed and we posted a guard. We prayed and we posted the guard. Therefore, verse 13, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. It's both. We're going to trust God and we're going to work. From that day on, half our men, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed, he stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive, spread out. We are widely separated along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. He finishes chapter 4 saying, neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. See, faith and works go together. Our men are studying the book of James right now in their Sunday school class. Faith and works go together. James says, you've got faith? Fantastic. How do I know you have faith? I'll show you my faith by what I do. What is God asking you to do by faith? And if your answer is nothing, you're not listening. What is God asking of you? What is he asking you to do for his kingdom? It's really not just for the other person to do. Remember, we've got to be in the arena. We've got to be stepping out in faith. They were receiving threats left and right, and they just kept praying. Chapter 6, verse 9, Nehemiah's getting threatened. They're saying, hey, we're going to accuse you of treason and rebellion. In verse 9 in chapter 6, we read, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will be too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Now strengthen my hands. See, in God's great work, everybody matters. Everyone matters. It's going to demand courage. And our work and our faith have to go hand in hand. What is the mission that God has laid on your heart? In your life, in the life of our church, what must change for the kingdom of God to come? What's the arena he's calling you to step into? Amen. Please stand for the benediction.